So I have the privilege today to preach to you all. Yeah. What a blessing it is. Y'all don't know how loving you all are, you know, compared to other churches. I don't know, I preach in other churches, but it's different when I pray at New City, you know. There's this love that y'all have for me. And also, you know, you're like, okay, James, it's okay if you can't pronounce all the words, if you can't say everything, we still love you. And it's like, this is my family. So it's such a blessing to be also, to be able to preach to you all. But also, sometimes, you know, it's like, preaching in front of family is the hardest things ever, right? Like whenever you want to go to your families, you know, they're a little bit too critical on you. So, oh Lord, have grace on all these people who are listening to this. Well, let's take a moment to pray before we start. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for this time that we come before you as we are going through Romans. God, speak to us. God, let us be able to hear from you, Lord. These words, Lord, that I'm speaking are words that, God, you have inspired me to say. But, Lord, more than anything, we want to listen to you collectively together and be able to share with one another. And also, as we share during the weeks, God, let this richness of your message continue to grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so today we're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8. So if I can have all of y'all open your internet Bibles, and also we have it on the screen. Everyone, if you can all read with me together. Does anybody have a physical Bible? Yeah. And you show it proudly? Yes, amen, amen, amen. I love those Bibles that are like physically there too. Because sometimes, you know, you've read that Bible so many times that it's kind of black. Those messages that God has hit you hard, it's kind of dark. And you know exactly where to go when you need help. Amen? So that's also really cool to have. Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 to 8, let's all read it together. And this is from the NRSV. 1, 2, 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Amen. Well, today's message is from Romans. And in order for us to understand Romans better, we need to dig in a little bit about the Roman culture that we currently had at that time, right? Let me show you a little bit of a picture. The hierarchy of Roman society was structured based on social classes with clear distinctions and divisions between different groups of people. And this is the overall general view. There were patricians. The patricians were the elite aristocratic class and the highest ranking social group in the Roman society. They were the wealthy, landowners, influential politicians, and influential families who held most of the political power and wealth, right? Of course, there's the emperor right on top, but then patricians. And then the next one, senators and equestrians. Now, the equestrians, also known as equites, were the class below the patricians, but still belonged to the upper social stratum. They were wealthy individuals involved in business, commerce, and financial enterprises. Many of them served as tax collectors, contractors, or held positions in the military or bureaucracy. The next one is plebeians. The plebeians were the common people comprising of the majority of population in Rome. They were mostly farmers, laborers, artisans, and merchants. Over time, they gained more political rights and representation through struggles and reforms, such as establishment of the plebeian assembly and the office of the tribunes of plebs. And then there's the freed people, the people who were slaved, but then became freed. And under them, there were the slaves. Slaves formed a significant part of Roman society. There were individuals who were considered property and had no personal freedom or rights. Slaves were owned by individuals, families, and the state, and were used for various purposes, including labor, domestic work, or entertainment. And this is important for us to understand, because when you live in a society that is based in classes, right, it is very, very difficult for people to mix, right? Because there are dynamics. You are not supposed to be together in a room with people who are different from you, or there is a dynamic that goes, servants serve. But the people who are from the upper class, they are served, and they have their own groups and cliques, and they have their own communities. And it wasn't only that this system worked. It was a system that brought, in a way, peace in the whole country, because when you have a system that works, everybody knows where their place is, right? And now, this hierarchy system also was in the church, right? So if you, not the church, I'm sorry, the temples. And so if you think about Rome, they had temples. But even in these temples, even though it was open to everybody to come, the classes still continued. For example, the temple attendants. Temples were important centers of worship in ancient Rome. While anyone could visit the temples to offer prayers and make personal offerings, the level of access and involvement varied. Wealthy and influential individuals such as patricians and had the greater opportunities to participate in temple rituals, hold prominent positions within the temple hierarchy, and contribute financially to the upkeep of the temples. So they had a special access to worship, right? Also, they were the ones who were giving the money. Therefore, they had a lot of say on how things and how buildings were built and how all the temple functioned, right? And so even within the Roman temples, there was a system, there was a class difference, there was a hierarchy. And even though everybody was invited to come, people had different levels of access. Now, the hierarchy was so evident out in the Rome, in the culture, but the church actually was very, very different. So the church presented a new issue for the people in this society. Whereas outside, everything was there, the class was that what divided everything. In the church, a lot of people were having different things. They were mingling together. They were together. They were having life together. We're talking to one another. Another important thing to know is actually, during this research, I was like, yes, this is so cool. There was something called an agape feast, which means also love feast. But for us, it's summer feast. I was so, I'm going to actually change the name of summer feast. It's going to be summer agape feast. Amen. This feast was amazing, right? Also known as a love feast, or it was also called the fellowship meal. It was a practice observed by early Christian communities. It was a communal meal held by believers to express love, unity, and fellowship among the members of the church. The agape feast is rooted in the New Testament and is believed to have been inspired by the Last Supper of Jesus with his disciples. The practice is mentioned in the Bible, particularly in the book of Jude, where it's referred as the love feast. Jude chapter 1, verse 12. And the apostle Paul also makes references to the love feast in the first letter to Corinthians, although he also expressed concerns about abuses and divisions that had arisen during these gatherings. Now, this is important for us to understand, because this was very different from what the culture currently was at that time. You see, in the culture, everything is tidy because you know exactly where you fit in. You are not, if you're not from the upper high class, you have limitations to the places that you can go. There are places that you can be and not be in. There are things that you can access and not access. Everything is very, very clear. But at church, what was happening is they were building this new weird culture. And it's actually beautiful to see that the early church had this love feast happening, where all people from all races and all different backgrounds came, whether rich or poor, different classes were all eating together and sharing a meal together, which was something very foreign for the people living in that time. Now, because the class society was so prevalent, there were issues that were arising, because people were used to having classes. And so you gained respect by giving at a temple, for example. When you give, you gain respect, right? You are seen as somebody that is more important. Well, these new people that call them, they didn't call themselves Christians yet in the beginning, they will call themselves disciples of Jesus. These disciples of Jesus, they were saying, well, they were the ones who were providing the spaces to be able to worship. They were also probably providing the food. They were also had the means to support the church. So there was a little bit of a tension now, because out there, they were treated like their class. But in here, it wasn't like that, right? So there was a little bit of a tension in there. So in verse 3, this is the context that Paul speaks to and says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." But now, as I was reading this, obviously the first part that your brain goes to is like, oh yeah, you should be humble. But then if you switch it around, if you actually read the way it was written, it's very interesting, because it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, right? It's not just going straight to humbleness, than you ought to. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. That means on the other side that you ought to think of yourself as what? As highly, as valuable, as Christ sees you. You ought to think of yourself as somebody who is loved by God. And probably a lot of the slaves and lower class people, when they heard this, this was also for them too, because it has the word ought to. And they struggled with viewing themselves as people who had value. Why? Because when you live under a system and you're always the lower class of the system, it is so hard to believe that you have something worth to say, that you are valuable. It is hard to see in yourself value, because nobody treats you like you have something to say. When you talk to a lot of the homeless people, one of the things that they tell me all the time is, I can't believe that you're listening to me. I'm so happy that you're listening to me, because even them themselves sometimes feel like they're not worth being heard. And that's because the oppression and the time that you spend in lower class for so long, it really affects your psyche. I want to talk about somebody super important in our country. Rosa Parks. Montgomery bus boycott in 1955. Rosa Parks, an African-American woman, refused to give up her seat to a white person on Montgomery bus, sparking a pivotal movement in the civil rights movement. Her act of defiance and subsequent arrest led to a coordinated boycott of the city's bus system by the African-American community, ultimately leading to a Supreme Court ruling that declared bus segregation unconstitutional. The symbolic act of a black female sitting in the front of the bus represents a challenge to a racial segregation and assertion of civil rights and equality. It signifies the resistance against discrimination, practices, and demand for equal treatment and access to public facilities for all individuals, regardless of their race. Rosa Parks' act became a powerful symbol of resistance and helped to mobilize the civil rights movement by highlighting injustices of segregation. Her arrest and subsequent Montgomery bus boycott provided a catalyst for a broader civil rights activism and brought issues of racial inequality to the forefront of the national consciousness. And this is something so powerful for us to remember, because at this moment, Rosa Parks was saying, when she was not giving up her seat, she was saying, I am valuable. Like, I know that the society doesn't see me. I know that I am supposed to be over there and sit over there in the back, be away from these other people. But I refuse to do that because I have value from within. I know who I am. I know who I am. And that was such a powerful moment, because that sparked the civil movement. There was movement. There were people who were trying to fight for civil rights. But the problem is, this was the very thing that gave everybody courage to be able to say, yes, I am valuable too. And so this is such a powerful message for us, because in the same way, I believe Paul is saying the same message to all those people who were struggling in this class society. I believe Paul was actually telling them, you are valuable. You are loved by Christ. He died on the cross equally, whether you are Jew, Gentile, Roman, or slave, higher class, lower class. You are loved equally by God. And I believe that was the first message that Paul was speaking to. It was first speaking to those people who weren't able to see themselves as valuable. Now, the second part of this is the more obvious one. Then he also talked to those who were from the higher class. He tells them not to see themselves as higher and better. He tells them to see themselves with sober judgment. You see, as people who lived in the Roman society, it would have been easy for the church members from higher social class to feel like they were superior. After all, the affluents were the ones who were maintaining the church, right? But to these people, Paul is saying, don't see yourself as higher. And that's a powerful message because, you know, in Korea, when I was back in the days, a couple of years ago, like almost like 20 years ago or something, I remember I was in Korea and I went to this conference, and then there was this person who come up and spoke to the church. And this was, mind you, one of the biggest churches in Korea at that time. I think they had like almost like 7,000, 8,000 people. So it was a huge congregation. And then this person stands up and this person says, you know, I got to tell you about how God has been good to me. And I want to tell you how God has been faithful to me and how God helped me in this business and how God helped me to be able to now give to the church and provide for the church, how God has blessed me. And I was looking at that. It's like, that's beautiful. That's wonderful that all of that is happening. But the problem is sometimes churches just elevate people with resources. Sometimes churches, we just view as those who give more as the people who are superior or something that to hear from. The person who was speaking to everyone as the example of a prime Christian was this person who had wealth. And to me, that didn't sit right. I mean, it's important. It's a beautiful thing that that person was doing the right thing. But at the same time, there is so much that you can learn from people who are struggling. And so I truly believe that Paul was talking to these people. He was saying, be careful of seeing as yourself as better because you have the means to help others. Be careful to believe that you are holier than others. Be careful to fall into the belief because you do more or give more, you have better faith, right? There's a verse that I love in the Bible that the first time I read it, I remember I was shocked. And it comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 36. It says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. That's a powerful message, but a lot of us just see this as a message to help those in need. But if you just think about it a little bit more, if God is putting himself as those people as who were in the who were in need, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, why is he doing that? Because God is also within those people. It is not because you pity something that you help someone. It is not because you have the resources to help other people and you say, it's my good faith. You poor person, let me help you. That's not the way you see it. And within that person, God is also there. I am loved equally the same amount with that person. God is in that person also. So therefore, there's so much for me to be able to learn. There's so much that I can actually learn and grow from this person too. This is such an important message because here at New City, I've had some amazing experiences. Being a pastor here at New City Church, you meet some people that you go like, wow. Once again, I bring my brother Damon. who I loved so very much, but he really was a leader to me. He didn't have a lot of means, but he served with his heart. He would always tell me, James, don't talk about yourself like that. You are worthy. This person who struggled in life had so much wisdom that I could learn. When you go to URM, we have a lot of people who come from URM and LA Mission. Amen? We got some graduates here. Have you ever gone to their worships? You want to feel the Holy Spirit? Go to their worships. How many of y'all have been to URM before and been part of the Tuesday Night Live? Amen? There's something powerful about it. Because these people who are going through addiction and fighting for addiction, they have this love for Christ that is so powerful. They have this faith in Christ that if I continue to pray, if I continue to come before God, God will listen to me. And when they pray, you can hear them that they're not just speaking to somebody who's far, far away. They're speaking to like if God was right in front of them. That's a faith that we as Christians sometimes, when things, tough things don't happen in our life and everything is sort of given to us sometimes, even me, sometimes I feel like I don't know what it means to be really in that place where you, God, I need you so much. If you want to learn how to yearn for God, make friends with people who struggle because they know a secret of how amazing God is. I've learned so much. And because of this, whenever I think about this Bible passage, it is so important to remember that by the grace given to me, I say to every among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. With sober judgment. That is very important for us to remember. Let's read verses 4 and 5 together. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. Well, have you ever thought about the body and how the body works? I have never been good at science, so I will read this part. So listen carefully and see if you can understand. The organ system in the body are interconnected and rely on each other for proper functioning. For instance, the circulatory system transports oxygen and nutrients to the cells throughout the body, while the respiratory system supplies oxygen to the bloodstreams and removes carbon dioxide. The digestive system processes and absorbs nutrients that are then circulated by the circulatory system. The nervous system coordinates and regulates the functions of different systems, while the endocrine system releases hormones that regulate various bodily processes. Overall, the body's interconnectedness allows it to maintain homeostasis. The balance of internal conditions necessary for its survival and optimal function. Each component plays a vital role in supporting the overall health and well-being of an individual. Right? All this to say that the body is the most sophisticated system in the world because it knows how to work together. It knows how to function as one. The body is interconnected in a way that it communicates so fast that people haven't been able to build a system or a computer system or a software system that can go at the same rate of communication that your body can. It's amazing. And so when we hear this word, that we are one body in Christ, Paul is actually saying that this diversity is necessary because not all the body parts have the same functions. The diversity is not only important, it is necessary for the body of Christ. We are like different parts of the body that depend on each other to function properly. Just like the body, we need each other and communicate. The failure of the body happens when this communication stops happening. When your hormones cannot regulate. When your body is not processing enough oxygen so that the bloodstream can receive those oxygens and it can be delivered. I'm getting lost. But with that said, your body works together, and it fails if this communication, if this working together fails, that's when the body fails. The same way we have this beautiful diversity that is so important, and Paul is saying it's actually really important. It is necessary for y'all to be diverse. You see, the Roman people were struggling because it was like, you're too different from me. Well, there's too much dysfunction. There's too much complications because we're from different classes and we're trying to make this work and we're trying to worship together and we're trying to be in the same space and like, it's just too complicated. But Paul is saying, no, it's actually not complicated. It is necessary for us to be in this diversity because we have different functions, just like the body. You know what's a beautiful thing about New City Church? Whether you are from the streets of LA, you're welcome here. Because you're going to find somebody who is from the streets of LA. Whether you have been a criminal who has come to Christ and said, yes, Lord, I want to live a different life. We have people here who understand you, who get you, who have gone through the same process and come to Christ. Whether you are an immigrant, we got you here. I'm an immigrant. I've come to this country when I was 25 years old. Oh, thank you. He just complimented me. So. Whether you are professional, we have some professional, like not just professional, but professional people here at New City Church. Whether you're single or married, whether you are LGBTQI, we have people who are still holding on to their faith amidst being in the LGBTQI community. You can belong to New City, and that's what makes New City beautiful. It is not because we're all the same. It's because we're so diverse in different ways that we bring those experiences to the church. And when the church loves, y'all, we know how to love. Because we can love in different ways. I can reach out to people who have sort of my experience. And y'all can do the same. And that's the body of God functioning properly. Amen? So the body has a purpose. And the purpose of the body is to live. Now let's talk about the purpose of the body of Christ. And this is my definition of what I believe the purpose of the body of Christ, the church, is. Our purpose as a church, as the body, is to learn about and love each other. Just as the body has many parts, we too are vastly different from one another. This is a beautiful thing that we need to celebrate. And as the body of Christ, we need to work to get to know each other better. Sharing, listening to life stories can tell us so much about one another. There are specific experiences you have had in your life that make you who you are, and we want to be able to celebrate those experiences and life journeys. You see, the body needs to be able to know itself really, really well, all of our parts. And so I want to challenge you as a church, when we're talking about functioning well as a body of Christ, to get out of your comfort zone and get to know people who are different from you. If you see somebody and you go like, oh, I'm not sure if I could be friends with that person. That's God telling you, go and be friends with that person. When you're sitting down and you feel like, oh, this Pastor James looks too scary. Like, no, don't be afraid. I'm Taekwondo black belt, second degree. I have 2 black belts. Yet I'm very loving. But be careful with me because I was like, ah, you know. But what I mean is, it's critical. Because if we don't know each other, how can we work together? If we don't know where we come from, if we don't know our life stories, if we don't know our lives, how can we be there for one another when we're struggling? When we're going through crisis, the people who can help you are people who know you. But not just know you, but know you. Grammatically, that's not right, but you know what I mean. Know you. So this is not just a suggestion. This is important for the health of the church, to go out of your way to get to know the stories of one another, therefore love one another. Secondly, the purpose of the church is to grow together. Amen? Once we know and love one another, we can begin to help and encourage each other to grow. This is super important. We need to encourage one another in our faith journey. I have beautiful moments of growth at New City Church. Some of y'all know, and I think all parents and husbands and wives and families can relate to this, marriage is no joke. Trying to maintain a family together is no joke. There have been some moments where I've come to some of my brothers and sisters in this church, and I broke down. For a moment, I was like, I'm not going to be a pastor to you. I'm sorry. I need you because you're part of my body. And I was so honest with those people, and those people were able to tell me things that held me together. This is just my experience. But how beautiful would it be if this was everyone's experience? When we can help each other grow together, when we can be there for each other in our worst times and still be there like, I got you. When we have people who relapse in their addiction and we still say, don't give up. Don't give up. We're going to be there for you. How beautiful is that? When the church is able to care for one another, to help them grow each other, when people are going through financial struggles and we can help them say, okay, we'll help you out with this. How beautiful is that? This is the function of the church that is so very important that we need to do. The church has to grow together in Christ, and it takes effort, and it takes courage, and it takes initiative. This is not just a generic sermon. I want y'all to be able to take initiative in being there for each other's growth. First of all, get to know each other, deeply, deeply love one another, and then grow together. Because ultimately, the purpose of the church is to serve others as a church. Y'all, we as New City Church have a clear purpose as the body of Christ. There is work that God has given us to do as a church collectively. This is not just for me and you. This is not just for my personal faith. This journey that we're walking in together is not just for me to come to church, receive, and feel the love and be like happy. And not only grow, but the reason of the growth, the reason of this love, the reason of the community, the reason of this diversity working together is because we have a bigger purpose as a church. Do not forget that New City is not just a place you come to receive. It's a place that you come, you receive, you grow, and then you give, and you go out. There's certain work that New City can do that other churches can't. There's certain ministries that you can reach out and help. There's certain places that we can talk to. There are places that people that we can reach out to that other communities couldn't because of our diversity. It is beautiful. New City has been doing a lot of good work throughout the years, but I don't want us to forget the importance of the mission that God has given us. We have a clear purpose to serve others and let other peoples know about the love that God has for them. Go out and make disciples of all nations. When people come to our church, and this is the challenge that I want to give you all, they should feel a love that is different. When they see y'all having communion together, they don't see fake relationships. That when they see real relationships that are truly rooted in one another, that Christ is centered, and they see something special in this beautiful relationship, they're going to be like, what is this thing? And then we can say, this is the love of God that holds us together. Amen? Let's read verses 6, 7, and 8, the last verses. All together. One, two, three. Maybe I didn't put it in. I'm sorry if I didn't. I can read it. 6, 7, and 8. We have gifts according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to our age of faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The encourager in encouragement. The giver in sincerity. In diligence, the compassion. Amen. So this word gifts is the word charisma. Charisma, that's gifts. And also it could be seen as grace. It is used to describe spiritual gifts or abilities given by God. Believers, so this were spiritual gifts or abilities given by God to believers for the benefit of the Christian community. These gifts are seen as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and work within individuals, right? Recently, Timothy Keller passed, but he's somebody that many of us read and we really respected. And these are some of the things that Timothy Keller has said about spiritual gifts, right? Spiritual gifts, source and purpose. Keller emphasizes that spiritual gifts are given by God through the Holy Spirit. They're not innate abilities or talents, but are bestowed by God's grace for the edification and building up of the church, right? Spiritual gifts are unity and diversity. Keller highlights the importance of recognizing and valuing the diverse array of spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. Each believer has a unique role to play, and when the gifts are used together in harmony, they contribute to the unity and growth of the church. Amen? Stewardship. Keller encourages believers to recognize their spiritual gifts and use them faithfully for the benefit of others and advancements of God's kingdom. He emphasizes the concept of stewardship, reminding believers that they are accountable to God for how they utilize the gifts they have been given. Also, service and love. Keller emphasizes that spiritual gifts are not meant to be used for personal gain or self-promotion, but rather for serving and loving others. He underscores the importance of using our gifts in a spirit of humility, seeking to build up and bless others rather than seeking recognition or status. And discernment and development. Keller emphasizes the need for discernment and wise use of spiritual gifts. He encourages believers to seek God's guidance and the counsel of others in understanding and developing their gifts, ensuring that they are used in the ways that align with God's purpose and the well-being of the church. If you want to learn more about spiritual gifts, there's a QR code. Because I couldn't cover everything. There were so many things I wanted to say. And I was like, okay, Timothy Keller, you go and we will use your resources that you have given. And this is a great article, actually. It talks about how can you find your spiritual gifts? It also talks about the spiritual gifts and what they are, and it goes a little bit more in depth of the things that I've said. But please. Now we can take it. Well, we can leave it for one more minute. Now, God has given you spiritual gifts for you to serve others. This is a powerful message for us to remember. Because we are not just attendees of a church. We're not just gathered to worship, to be a worship community. As Paul is sharing with us, we are part of the body of Christ and we are from different diverse backgrounds. But we are gathered to love and grow with one another. But we are also gathered to do God's work, right? And in order for the body to be able to actually be not just surviving, but thriving, the spiritual gifts are the very thing that makes that happen. So we need to look into ourselves and see what we have and use them to serve others. This is a gift. Do you get it? Spiritual gifts, as the name implies, is a gift given by God. But this gift was given with a purpose. It wasn't just a gift that was given to you to do, hey, you can do whatever you want to do with it. It was actually a gift that was given to you with a purpose. And that purpose is very clear. It's to build up the community, build up the body of Christ, build up other people. If God has gifted you in prayer, we have a prayer team that you can join and be part of. But more than anything, you can be and offer prayer to people and pray for other people. If God has given you a spiritual gift in teaching, for example, I would really want to see one day New City continuously inviting more people to speak and talk and preach. We want you to utilize it because it's necessary for the church. That's a spiritual gift that God has given you. If God has given you compassionate, it says the compassionate in cheerfulness. If compassion is one of the gifts that God has given you, then there's a way to use those gifts to edify other people around you. There's a way you can use that for the body of Christ. Because when the body does function properly, and when you we utilize our full potential of what we can do as different body parts in the body of Christ, that's when it truly thrives. It doesn't just get by, it thrives when we begin to use our spiritual gifts that God has given us. Pray about it. Sit about it and see what God has given you, because when you sit down and you start praying and you see God tell me, like, I want to see, first of all, look at what you love and like to do. That's step one. And step two, then see the opportunities that present before you. And step three, go and do it. And then see if this is something that you are truly gifted. It might or it might not be. You might need to find something else. But there are gifts that are given to you, God, for you to utilize 100%. You know when the body fails? For example, all of our body parts have a function, and there's a capacity that we work on. And the healthiest is when we're closer to 100. But when your body functions and your organs start to deplete, start to drop down, that's when your body slows down. That's when your body is not working. That's when your body starts to fail. And that's when the church fails too. When the church becomes a place where you just consume and come and just receive, there's something wrong with the church. If you're just coming to the church to just listen to my beautiful face speak, there's something wrong with the church. It's self-confidence, right? But if you just come and receive from God and just receive and you stop right there, there's something wrong with the body of Christ. As we said, we are brought together to what? Get to know one another, love one another. And what's the next thing? Grow together. And lastly, to serve. Sometimes we get stuck at number one. And then we leave and we come back and we do number one. And then we leave and then we come back and we do number one. And it feels for years and years we've been stuck on only number one and we haven't been able to grow. Some of us are in number two and some of us are in number three. Our body's not functioning at 100%. We need y'all to look into yourself and see what God has given you and utilize those beautiful gifts to edify other people. And this, don't get me wrong, this sermon is not about getting more volunteers. I am not preaching about that. Really, honestly. It would help. It would definitely help some of our leaders who are serving almost every single Sunday. It would be very helpful. But this, I'm not just talking about getting volunteers. I'm talking about the function of the church, right? It's not just serving in this church, but the church is not just us when we're here. The church is also us when we're dispersed out in our jobs, out in our work, out in all the other places that we live, in the streets of LA, anywhere that you are, in your communities, around Korean people for me, right? Like, that's also the church. You are part of the church, and that's when we function together as the church, not only in here. That's why we have to love one another, get to know each other, grow together, and go out and do the good work of the church. Amen? So let's take a moment to pray about this.